We're starting a new chapter, John chapter 9. If you need a Bible, just slip up your hand and we have some Bibles we can let you use. We're in John chapter 9. The book of John is a book where John is setting out to prove or demonstrate the deity of Christ. That means the bigness, the godness, the divineness of Jesus. That He was, in fact, as we looked at last week, the I Am that was spoke about in the Old Testament, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That He is the creator of all things. He was never created, but He created everything. And so John writes this book almost as a thesis to prove and set forth the deity of Christ, because the deity of Christ is something that's always being denied, diminished, or lessened in some way in our day and age and from Jesus' time on. God being lessened. And so today, as we move from chapter 8, we move into our next chapter, we see the next sign that Jesus does as John looks to put forth seven signs, seven witnesses, and seven I Am statements to demonstrate the deity of Christ. We're looking at the next sign, and the title of the message this morning is, Now I See. Now I See. Now, just spending some time in this chapter and in this book and over the last few days, thinking about, with Thanksgiving coming up, about Now I See, it just brought back a lot of memories about when I didn't see, and how blessed I am now that I do see. And we're, of course, talking about spiritually, you see. Spiritually speaking, we're going to look at an encounter Jesus had with a gentleman who couldn't see physically. But what Jesus wants to point out is that there's a spiritual blindness. In that moment, when that spiritual blindness is healed, and we can see spiritually, all of a sudden now a whole new world is opened up to us. Now all of a sudden we see the things of God, whereas before we didn't. All of a sudden now we hear the voice of God, where before we didn't. We see and understand the things of God, whereas before we didn't. Something changes drastically when we're born again and now we can see. That's an amazing statement that we're going to see that this gentleman makes, that now I see. And I hope this morning we can all say that once I was blind, but now I see. Now I see Jesus. Now I see the Savior. Now I see the things of the Spirit. Because I was once blind, but now I see. Chapter 9, verse 1. We're just going to break down this chapter really just in two sections. We're going to look at the record of the miracle and then the reaction of this miracle. I didn't want to have too many topics or break it up too much, because it's so beautiful to see this just amazing miracle take place and to see the beauty of somebody who is blind and now they see. And so, John chapter 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. It's interesting to note here, first of all, about the condition of this blind man. He didn't become blind, but he was a guy who was blind from birth. Somebody who becomes blind would have an idea of what things look like. They would have an idea of what color is like, and they'd have an idea of the sunset and the sky. And they would know, but then they would lose their ability to comprehend that. This guy was born blind. He never had an ability to see a color or a sunset or the grass, to see what things look like in dimensions, and to see the beauty that the Lord has set forth. So first of all, he never ever had that ability to see those things. which really speaks of our condition spiritually, which Jesus really wants to bring out here through this guy, that we never ever had the ability to understand, comprehend the things of God. We were born blind. We were born sinners. Jesus, no doubt, playing here on that idea that we're all sinners. We're the moment we're born from our mother's womb, we are born into sin. We were sinners. We were blind, not able to understand or comprehend the things of God. And so his condition was one of blindness, but it is also, as we're going to see in verse 8, it was one of a beggar. He was blind and he was a beggar. Also speaking of our condition without Christ, that we on our own can't come up with anything spiritual, but we need somebody else to help us. Now, as Jesus passed by also, that term comes up a few times as we go through the gospel where Jesus passes by somebody. And it speaks of his compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, as Jesus looked on the multitudes and he saw them, he saw a people that were lost and a people that were sheep that didn't seem to have a shepherd. People disfragmented, blind, unable to have any direction, which really is how somebody who can't see kind of stumbles through life. They need help. The gym I go to, there's a guy there that's blind, and you watch him kind of navigate through the gym, and it's very difficult for him. And he has a seeing eye dog that helps him, but you know, typically they're moving stuff around all the time, and it's very difficult for him to navigate. But it's neat when you see somebody kind of come by him and take his arm and say, can I help you? And to me, that just is a great picture for us to understand that spiritually, that's what Jesus does. That's why he came. He came to just take our arms. He sees us. He looks at us with hearts full of compassion, understanding there's a people that are like sheep without a shepherd. They're just roaming around aimlessly, not knowing where they're going, not knowing what's in front of them, not seeing the traps of the enemy set before them. And so we see the compassion there of Jesus desiring to touch this man. Now really the theme here is spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 speaks a bit about that spiritual blindness. 2 Corinthians 4. Really speaking to the condition of the natural man or the man who's not born again, as we've learned in John chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Isn't it true that it's difficult for somebody to understand the things of God without the Spirit of God? In verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. There it is. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And so there it is, that spiritual blindness that comes. It's the God of the age that blinds the hearts and the minds of the people, and it's belief that will never turn on the light switch. The lack of belief that won't turn on that light switch. The lack of belief. Turn back with me. And so Jesus, he passes by. He sees a man who was blind from birth. Of course, Jesus sees the man, right? Jesus sees the things of the Spirit. He sees, more importantly, the heart of this guy. He sees right into his heart. He sees his blindness, but he sees, more importantly, what's going on inside the guy's heart. That the guy's heart is blind to the things of God. In verse 2, his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his his parents that he was born blind. So his disciples, thinking the same thoughts as the theology of that day, and we see that today too. Well, if there's something wrong physically with the person, it must have been caused by sin. That was their question. The Jewish idea in that day was if somebody had a disease or an infirmity, it was directly caused by sin. And so they asked Jesus as they passed by the blind guy, and they say, well, you know, who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? It's neat to see Jesus' answer to this. So does sin cause us to have infirmities, to be sick? If we sin, do we get sick? Well, in a way, yes. In a way, yes, because we're all subject to the fall, correct? And because we're subject to the ultimate sin of Adam and Eve, we are all born in sin. We all do get sick and have infirmities and have struggles and trials and difficulties and all those things that are a result of this fallen world. But that's not what they are asking Jesus. They are asking more specifically, was there a direct linear correlation between his action and his blindness? Well, he couldn't have sinned too much because he was blind from the time he was born. So he would have had to sin in his mother's womb, which some of the Jewish rabbis would say that a child could sin from the womb. And they'd look at Genesis chapter 25 where Jacob was sort of wrestling with Esau and say, see? They also would look at in Exodus where it says that the sins of the father will visit the future generations. And they would say, well, that guy sinned because of that. Well, the book of Job is a great book to kind of get an idea that there's not always a direct correlation between somebody sinning and somebody having an infirmity. We're told in the book of Job that Job was a righteous man. And the reason he went through so many afflictions was because God allowed the devil to test him and to see that his faith was real and see that no matter if he had a lot of stuff or a little stuff, no matter if he was afflicted or not afflicted, that he would trust God no matter what. And that's, we get that famous quote, although you slay me, I will trust you, Job said. It doesn't matter. I'm going to trust you no matter what. No matter what happens to me. And so that was the question then. Now, did this guy do something that directly caused his blindness? Here's Jesus' answer. And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So there's something in the area of infirmity and sickness that God will often allow for his good. And sometimes we don't know how that works out. Sometimes we can't understand why God allows certain things and why certain people have sicknesses and struggle with sickness and disease. But in some way, God allows that to bring him glory. And that's what we see in our account. That in some way, God uses that to bring him glory. And so Jesus said, they didn't sin. Didn't have to do with his parents. Didn't have to do with his own sin. But that I would be glorified. That I would be glorified. And so in verse 4, Jesus now is reiterating something we've seen through the book of John, and that's his commitment to do the works of his Father. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. No doubt, playing on the idea of his blindness and Jesus being the light. And so we see the commitment of Jesus. He's saying, I've come to bring light into the world, to illuminate the world out of their spiritual darkness. I've come to bring the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And he's saying that now it's time that the light would shine so that the darkness would go away, that whoever would believe would not perish but have eternal life. And so Jesus was about his Father's business here, totally committed to what his Father had for him, totally committed to the plan and the idea and the purpose that his Father had set before him. Because he's saying there wasn't always going to be a time. Now's the time, he's saying. And there is going to be an ending of that time. He's speaking of the night, the day of his death, when he'd ultimately fulfill the reason for his coming and then go ascend to heaven and be at the right hand of his Father. But now was the time. And for this blind man, it was his time to have the light turned on spiritually and physically by Jesus Christ. And so in verse 6, when Jesus had said these things, he spat on the ground, he made clay with his saliva, he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. So here's sort of the method that Jesus uses to heal this blind man. It's sort of a curious way that Jesus heals this guy. And it's important to note that we haven't really seen Jesus do this specific healing in this specific way so far, but we have seen people being healed by Jesus in different ways. And what we get out of that is, is he limited or confined to a method to heal somebody? He's not. And so Jesus now, his method of healing is he spits on the ground and then he makes clay. With this saliva, he takes it and he puts it on the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, you have to, when you see things like that that just seem weird, you have to know that there's a reason that this is happening. Jesus doesn't do things randomly. He doesn't use this method of healing for entertainment's sake. There's a very specific thing that he's doing here and a very specific reason that he spits. First of all, the clay. We look at this idea of the clay and we go back all the way back into the book of Genesis in the very beginning that God formed us out of the dirt, out of the dust of the earth. He made something that wasn't there out of something that was there from the dirt of the ground. As we move forward a little bit in our Bibles, we see that he is the potter and we are the clay. The book of Jeremiah speaks to us about God being the one who molds and shapes and fashions us, the clay, into an image, into the image of him, that he is the creator and we are those who are created. And as we move forward into our New Testaments in the book of 1 Corinthians, or actually 2 Corinthians, we're told that we are earthen vessels. That he has put his treasure in these earthen vessels, in these bodies of clay. When we look at clay, we think of the flesh and we look at weakness. We look at it, we look at something that's frail and fragile. Has anybody ever broken a pot or a dish or mom's china or something like that, throwing the football around the house? Clay, it speaks of these bodies that we have being very fragile, being very breakable, being very weak. But Paul tells us that God has put his treasure inside these earthen vessels. Jesus is using this idea of the clay and Him spitting in the clay, molding it and shaping it together to show and demonstrate that He is making something new out of this guy's eyes. We don't know if he had eyes or not, or just if his eyes were completely dysfunctional, the ones that he had. And so Jesus is taking the clay, He's taking the weakness, He's taking the infirmity, and He's touching them. He's molding in them and shaping them, and He's going to bring life to those eyes of this guy, this gentleman. Jesus is also doing this because this is a certain day. It's the Sabbath day. Jesus really liked to do miracles on the Sabbath day because He wanted to show and demonstrate that He Himself was the fulfillment of the Sabbath day, of that day of rest. He wanted to elevate the worship of Him over the worship of rules and the law and ceremonies and traditions. He wanted to say, I am it, not the rules and laws and ceremonies and traditions. And so on the Sabbath day, He spit. Were they allowed to spit on the Sabbath day? Actually, they were, but it had to be on a rock. Because if it went on the clay, it made something. It made mud. And that was work. Was somebody allowed to heal on the Sabbath day? No. They're allowed to make sure something didn't get worse. If you broke your leg, you can make sure that it didn't get worse, but you couldn't cast it and put it together and do whatever you needed to make it better. You basically had to stabilize the situation. And so no doubt, Jesus is using that on the Sabbath day, using His spit and kneading it together and working to show that, again, He is the fulfillment of the Sabbath day. He is our rest. In verse 7, He said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. And so Jesus sends this blind man with the mud on his eyes. He sends him to the pool of Siloam. It wasn't the closest place that he could have gone. In fact, he had to sort of descend from his location into the Kidron Valley where the pool of Siloam was. And it was a downhill, kind of a rocky, difficult path to get to. And this guy blind, he has this mud on his eye. And Jesus sends him away blind for him to sort of navigate through those difficulties to get to the place of actual healing. He wasn't healed yet. He wasn't healed yet. And so the pool of Siloam, it's a specific place, and it tells us what that means. It means sent. So fulfillment in the book of Isaiah, it says that Jesus was sent to heal the blind. One of the things that He was sent to do, to heal the blind. And so when this guy gets there, he went and he washed, and then he came back seeing. So you have this picture now of spiritual illumination, spiritual sight. This guy had to believe Jesus to go down, listen to Him and follow that road and go and wash. And a great picture in the book of Ephesians talks about to be washed by the Word of God, the Word of God being compared to water. And as this guy obeyed God's command, obeyed the Word, and this earthen vessel, this guy who couldn't see now, he's seeing now. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And sometimes it's easy just to read through and these stories and not really get the emotion behind it. But as we're going to follow this through, we're going to see the emotion that this guy carries out now. I mean, imagine, we're not really told how old he was, but here we have a guy completely blind from birth, and now he's seeing. And I can only imagine how emotional that must have been for him. But in the same way, for those of us who were blind spiritually and now see spiritually, how amazing that is. that we've been given a new set of eyes to see the things of God. A whole new world opened up to us that now we can see Jesus. We can hear His voice. We are His sheep and we hear His voice. What a privilege that is, that now we can see. Now we can see Jesus. And here this guy, he's seeing now. His sight, physical, but Jesus seeing into his heart, using this as sort of an object lesson to get us to understand the spiritual blindness and get us to understand the spiritual healing that's in Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Therefore the neighbors and those previously who had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Here, is this the blind beggar? Is this really him? You see, blind people, they kind of have a distorted look on their face usually. And their eyes, you can tell there's something wrong with their eyes. They look diseased or sick in their eyes. And here you have a guy who he's seeing and people are looking at him. Is this the same guy? Has anybody ever said that to you once you've been born again? Is this the same person? Is this that person that used to do this and that and this and that? They're a little confused, aren't they? Isn't that just a wonderful testimony? When you see or meet somebody you haven't seen in a while and they're shocked. Is this really you? Are you really seeing now spiritual things? You used to be blind and now you see. They won't say that, but you're definitely seeing things that they're not seeing. And then you start to think, well, why can't you see it? Then you get confused, how come they can't see? And the reason is because they too are spiritually blind. And so again, verse 9. Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." And he said, "I'm he. It's me." Verse 10. Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "A man called Jesus, he made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And so I went and I washed and I received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know. I don't know. Remember, I was blind." There's no way he knows directions or anything. He can't say, "Yeah, he's up on that big hill over there where the rock, you make a left at the cave and there you'll find him." "I don't know. I don't know these things." At this point, this guy is transformed. He's new. He's picturing being born again for us. And how that typifies when we get born again and people want to ask us how it happened and they want to put labels on it. And how come you don't go drink anymore? How come you don't do the things that you used to do? How come you're no fun anymore? What happened to you? And you just, "I don't know, really. I don't, you know, I can't put the theological equation on it, but I just know that something happened to me. My life has changed. The things I used to do, I don't want to do anymore. And there's new things that I want to do now. I actually enjoy reading my Bible now." Does somebody who's not born again enjoy reading their Bible? Not really. I mean, if anything, they may enjoy looking at some historical facts or some things like that, but they don't enjoy reading their Bibles. Something has changed in this guy. People are noticing it. People are not sure what's happened, but all this guy can say, the conclusion of this is that now I could see. That's all I know. And that's really all that matters to me, that now I can see. Verse 13. Is this going to be well received, especially on the Sabbath? No. Jesus earlier healed a guy at the pool of Bethsaida, and that's when they really wanted to kill him, and that was on the Sabbath day. Verse 13, they brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees, and now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. The Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put clay in my eyes, and I washed, and I see." I like his theology there. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "Oh, that's so great. Awesome. You're healed. We're so glad you're healed. That must be amazing." Is that what your Bible says? No. "This man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "Good question. How can a man who is a sinner do such things?" Very good question. And of course, there's division among them. Interesting, their answer wasn't one of glee and joy and thankfulness for what God had done for this person and just a general excitement for what had happened. But the first reaction is a law violation. A work done on the Sabbath. And then the response was, well, can something good like this happen from somebody who is not from God? Doesn't the Bible tell us you'll know them by their fruit? Verse 17, they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes." Well, what do you think this guy's going to say? It's a little different when you're the recipient of this incredible blessing and God has done a work in your life. You're not going to have such a negative response when you've been touched by God. And he said, "He's a prophet." He didn't know quite yet what to make of all this, but he definitely moved from "he's a man" to now "he's a prophet." So the development of this guy's faith. In verse 18, "But the Jews did not believe concerning him." Remember, belief was the key to turning on the light switch of spiritual matters. "The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight." So they're calling his parents now, checking his references. "And they asked them, saying, 'Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?'" So they probably think there is some parlor trick or some other way of him being healed, denying the obvious. And again, that's what unbelief does. It denies the obvious. And belief turns on the light switch to the obvious. And so, in verse 20, I love his parents' answer. Remember, they haven't been born again yet. And his parents answered them and said, "Well, we know that he's our son. We know that he was born blind," confirming that he was born blind. "But by what means he now sees, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes, we don't know. He's of age. Why don't you go ask him? He'll speak for himself." They didn't want any responsibility here in dealing with this matter. As we're going to see later, there was a real stigma for somebody to be involved or accept or believe in Jesus Christ. And that meant being kicked out of the synagogue, the place of not only worship, but the place of buying and selling and the place of conducting business. Basically, you'd be cast out of your neighborhood, your PTA, your social clubs. You know, they wouldn't let you into the great places. They wouldn't let you really be involved in your society at all. And so in verse 22, "The parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, 'You ask him.'" That's kind of sad, isn't it? You see, the parents sort of disowning their son. They didn't want to be associated with what was going on. Because of why? Because of fear. And that's interesting because this is what happens a lot of time when somebody's born again. When somebody sees the spiritual things, when they see whereas before they didn't, then those who don't see don't really enjoy having them around. They don't want to be part of the amazing thing that God's doing. And that's just a real curious thing, isn't it? I've seen kids in high school who get saved, their whole life changes. They went from being on drugs to not being on drugs to having sex to not having sex and all these things, and their parents are upset about it. Their parents don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. And so that happens. And that's a sad thing for the kid, for the child. It's a sad thing when you're in a marriage and you can't share the things of the Spirit that you can see that somebody else can't see, your spouse. That's a sad thing when children and their parents and vice versa can't share spiritual things. But see, there's two camps here, isn't there? There are people who see and people who don't. So often in Christianity, we look to make people see by trying to get them to conform to our standard and way of life. Is that going to help somebody see spiritual things? Can a person see spiritual things? Could this blind man have seen spiritual things if he kept the law? If he did religious activity? If he lived by certain moral standards? He didn't have any power, any ability to do those things. Why? Because he couldn't see. He couldn't see. I think this is a real interesting point to understand, that our approach should be to help people see, not to get them to act or conduct themselves in a certain way, but to get them to see. To focus on energy, our energy, and praying that they may see. In sharing the love of Christ that they may see. In conducting ourselves according to the fruit of the Spirit so they may see Jesus in us. Living and walking according to God's Word by the Spirit. Because when we do that, we're giving people a model or an example that they'll be able to see Jesus. That's pretty neat. That whatever we're doing the rest of the day, wherever we go, the rest of the week, that we can live our lives according to the Spirit so that people can see Jesus. And with us not even saying a word, they'll know, as they saw with the blind man, that something's changed. And I see something in this person. Have you ever had anybody tell you there's something different about you? That's just a wonderful compliment. But sometimes we're trying too hard to be blind like everybody else, so they won't notice that we can see. We want so desperately to look like a blind person. But we see this blind guy, touched by God, so happy, he didn't care. And I believe that's the response when we're touched by God. It would be our desire too that we'd want people to see. Now it's interesting too, because he wasn't just generally accepted like you would think. Wouldn't you think it would be just so obvious for his parents to be so excited, for the Pharisees to be so excited, for his friends and family to be so excited for him? But they weren't. We don't see that response. We don't see that reaction. And that's just exactly how it is with us as we get born again and we're saved and we see, and just people are not oftentimes happy for us. Blind people aren't excited for us when they can't see the things of the Spirit. And so that's okay. That doesn't mean, okay, well, they're not happy for me, so I need to act blind again so they'll like me. No. No, we can see now. Now we can see. And we want others to see too. Verse 24. So they called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." I like that. He answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that I was blind and now I see." Now I see. I pray that that's all of our condition here in this room tonight, that we were blind and now we see. And I like this because it's not as if, like some of us, we can kind of see. Some of us wear contacts or glasses and our vision's a little fuzzy and, you know, we can correct that vision or whatever. It's not like that. I see some people taking off their glasses. We can see you. I won't look at you. But the thing is, this guy couldn't see at all. And so oftentimes, we think that we can see, and so if we make a few adjustments and changes to our eyes, then we'll be able to see more clearly. No, 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 no. Christianity is not a few tweaks in our personality, not a few adjustments to our habits. Christianity is somebody who's blind and now is touched by God and sees. And so often we can compartmentalize or section off our Christianity to where Christianity can just become maybe a little addition to our already wonderful life. Just add in a little life insurance and just continue on our way. And life's fine. Nobody has to know about it. We don't want to get too serious or too crazy. We don't want to be going to church more than once a week. Or we don't want to, you know, extend beyond Christmas and Easter. And we don't want to for sure get involved in church. We definitely don't want to be, you know, one of those people that read their Bible all the time and listen to the praise music. And we don't want to be like that. But just give me a little corrective lens. I'm already fine. Things are just a little blurry. Add a little Jesus in and things will be better. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a blind beggar receiving a touch from Jesus Christ and now seeing and not begging anymore. You see the difference? We're not at Swanson's TV dinner and you got the entree here and the mashed potatoes here and those little apple crisps over here and a little corn here. No, it's one plate. It's one thing. We don't sectionalize or compartmentalize our Christianity. We were blind and now we see. That's it. We don't need to apologize for that. We don't need to apologize that we talk to God. You talk to God? Ooh, watch out. We don't need to apologize for that. Because I'm his sheep and I hear his voice. I don't need to apologize that I can see spiritual things. I don't need to hide the fact that I'm not blind anymore. Verse 26, they said to him again, "What did he do? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered, "I told you already." He's getting a little cocky here. "I told you already. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again?" He's getting bold. I like that. And these are Pharisees. These are the guys that had a lot of power. These are the guys that can really mess up his life. But he's saying, "I told you already. I don't care what you think or what you say. I was blind and now I can see. Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then he puts it back on them. I like that. He's getting a little bold. Now he said, "Now, do you want to be his disciples? How about you, buddy? You're blind. You want to come to him? You want to get touched too?" Verse 28, then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, But we are Moses' disciples. We've already been through that in the book of John. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. They're right. They don't know where he's from. Because they are of their father, the devil. So they can't see. They're blind. You notice the blindness here? And do you notice how they just cannot see the things of the Spirit whatsoever? They can't see any good here. They can't even give Jesus the benefit of the doubt. They don't even really acknowledge his miracle or anything. It's just all they care about because they're completely blind. All they care about is that they killed Jesus. In verse 30, the man answered and he said to them, "Why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes." And he's like, "Man, how can you guys not see it?" Not too long ago, this guy was in the same boat as the Pharisees, and now he just can't understand why they can't get it, why they can't see it. And what's the switch that turns on the light? Belief. The belief, and they won't believe. And so they're going to remain in darkness. In verse 31, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of anyone open the eyes of one who is born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." That's true. And they answered, and they said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And what did they do? They cast him out. They cast him out. But you know, that your first reaction is, "Wow, that's a bummer." But you know what? It's not. Because when we're cast out of our circle of sinful friends that are looking to drag us back down into sin, when we're cast out of religious traditions that separate us from God and blind us and put barriers in front of us and God, that's a good thing. This guy was cast out of the circle of influence that was going to bring him back into darkness. But so often that's the case. That when we become born again and belief turns on the light switch and we can see, and all of a sudden we're being cast out of stuff. We're not in the in crowd anymore. We're not the in guy at work. We're not the one that everybody flocks to find out the latest gossip and news about and what happened in our weekend. Because the light switch has come on. Verse 35, we're in the home stretch here, guys. Hang in there. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. I love this. "And when he had found him, he said to him, 'Do you believe in the Son of God?'" Does Jesus leave us cast out? Does he leave us just off on our own? No. Jesus heard this guy was cast out. I'm sure Jesus had an ear and an eye towards the situation. I'm sure he knew once this guy was going to go back, he wasn't going to be embraced and loved. And so Jesus hears, and what does he do? He comes to him. I love that because we're singing songs about Jesus being enough and Jesus being all we need and Jesus being our all in all. And I just think sometimes he'll give us the opportunity to show that he is really enough for us. And here, this guy had lost everything, but what did he have? He had Jesus. Was that enough for him? Yeah, that's good stuff. He had lost all the things of the world, but he had gained Jesus. And Jesus was there and he came and he found him. And now he's going to develop his faith. He says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Well, who is he, Lord?" Notice now he's calling him Lord. He went from a man to a prophet to Lord. "That I may believe in him." This is the first time he has set eyes on Jesus. Who is he? You notice the heart here of the guy? He had the heart of somebody who was a beggar and somebody who was blind. You notice the Pharisees, their heart was one of pride and one of, I don't need any help, I got it made, I got it wired. But this guy, hey, he was ready. He was ready to receive because his heart was in the right condition. Verse 37, Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And then he said, Lord, I believe. What's the light switch that turns on the light? Belief. I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I've come into the world, that those who do not see me, or those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? They didn't know where he is from. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know what he was doing. Of course, I mean, it's pretty obvious. Are we blind too? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. Do you know what he's saying here? Can you imagine being blind and then denying that you're blind? Being blind and saying, I am not blind. Don't call me blind. I can see, as you fumble around life. It seems ridiculous, doesn't it? Well, that's the heart and the condition of those who will never turn on that light switch of belief because they don't think they need to. And that is a bad, bad condition to be in. To be blind spiritually and not think you are, you'll never come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You can never be saved if you don't think you need to be saved. You can never be saved if you don't reach out to Jesus to be saved. And you'll never reach out to Jesus to be saved if you don't think you need to be saved. What a tragic ending to this story. And so may we pray that our very lives will be so lived by the power of the Spirit working in our lives that anybody and everybody we come in contact would touch Jesus, would see Jesus in our lives. Why should we do that? Because we see now. Because we see the things of God. Because before we were blind, and now we see. And so Jesus said his time was coming where he was going to go into heaven, but he wasn't going to leave us alone. And he'd give us the responsibility and the duty to continue on and carry out that which he came to do, and that's to save the people from their sin. So as we go from here today, as we go seeing our Savior, let's look at him a lot. Let's gaze upon him. Let's see him. Let's talk to him. Let's visit with him. Let's enjoy our relationship with him. And at the same time, let's pray for those who don't see him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We do thank you so much as Thanksgiving looms around the corner that, Lord, we are so thankful that we can see now. We are so thankful, God, that you've given us sight, that you've given us spiritual eyes. We're so thankful, Lord God, that we have you in our lives. We have eternity in our future. And so, God, I pray for this congregation, your blessing upon them. I pray, God, that since we could see now, Lord, we look at you all the time. What a blessing and privilege that is, Lord. And I pray that this week would be a wonderful week for each one here in you, Lord. As now we remember, now we can see. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you stand for the last song, please?